Okay, verse 17. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Get you up this way, southward, and go up into the mountain." That's the mountain of the Amorites, the land of Canaan. And there is, you do go up. If I ever get a chance to show you the pictures from that area of the land of Israel, let me see. This area here, you have to go. Land really goes up here. I got a picture of Debbie sitting on the edge of this huge land mass, and it's a big drop off, and all this is down below and stretched out as far as you can see. I took about 6 or 7 pictures in a row when we put them together. Hey, there it is over there on that bulletin board. Debbie's sitting up on, it's not just one mountain, it's a whole line of land that just shoots up out of the desert. And we're up then. So you're going up into the Mount of the Amorites, you're going up into Canaan. You have to. A lot of climbing. Steep grade there. That's what I went over to Israel for, is to see the dirt. I didn't care a thing about those holy places, what they call holy places. I want to see the dirt and the rivers and the hills and where the woods are. And you see, look at the land, verse 18, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. It never did make all that much sense to me that they sent these spies out. But what difference does it make what's in there? If God's going to give it to you, it doesn't make any difference if they're 40 feet high. I guess they just wanted to see what God was going to give them. Well, anyway, verse 19, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it's good or bad. Well, God's already told you it was good. Flowing with milk and honey. I don't know. I'm sure Moses knew what he was doing, but I don't know what he was doing. And what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. What difference does that make? The clouds are the dust of his feet. He can stomp on a city as well as he can a tent. And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring some examples of the fruit of the land. And the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. That's what time they entered. They were here at Camp Kadesh Barnea. Now, I want you to understand something. A lot of these inhabitants, especially the Amorite family of the Canaanites, were giants. That doesn't mean like, you know, cartoon giants where they tower far above trees and houses and all that. But Goliath was a remnant of the Canaanites. He was called a Philistine because they moved to Philistia after they were chased out of Hebron. But he was a remnant of them. 11, 12 feet tall maybe. Not these skinny beanpole basketball player tall. He was fully strong, mighty man. This is 10 feet. So Goliath would be a little bit taller than that. 10 and a half, 11, 11 and a half feet. And muscular. Like I say, not a beanpole. He was a mighty man. The beam of his spear was like a weaver's shaft, it said. That's what he used. It'd be hard for us to pick up, carry around. But these were the kinds of people that were there. That means that their houses were giant houses. Think about that. He's not giving them little bitty houses. He's giving them giant houses. Giant vineyards. Giant gardens. Give them more than what they can take. Praise God. Glory to God. So what are they going in there to spy out? It's all going to look giant. And Moses tells them to be encouraged. Well, so they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin. Wilderness of Zin is down there where Kadesh Barnea is, way down south. And Rehob is way up north. Rehob probably is on that map on the wall here, but it's north of what's called the Sea of Chinnereth or Sea of Galilee. They searched the whole land. In verse 22, and they ascended by the south and came to Hebron, where some famous men lived. Their names mean nothing to us, but they meant a lot to these people. Because Ahiman lived there. Ooh. and Sheshai, and Talmai. Oh my goodness, the children of Anak. Anak was a famous giant. The Anakim is another word to say giants. I-M is plural, masculine. The Anakim are giants. The sons of Anak were giant men. And then for those of you who really want to know, Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan was in Egypt. Now back to the story. I guess you'll need that sometime in your life.
Did Abraham ever see these giants?
He may have, but he was friendly with whatever Amorites were there. It was the son of Hittite. It was a Hittite he bought his land from. But the Amorites were around. Never mentions them, though, as being what they are now.
So the Amorites were in Canaan land?
Oh, yeah. And beyond. They were on the other side.
East of
Jordan River. Oh, yeah. Well, they took some land from Moab before Moses got there. But they were in Canaan's land, too. Must have been. Anak must have been a descendant of Canaan.
There's a note here. It says N-G-E-B.
Negev.
Is that the same as this Negev? Because it's
yeah.
The same area we're talking about.
It depends on whether you are a Jew who comes from Germany or comes from somewhere else in Europe, whether you say Negev or Negev. Like a southern talk and a northern talk. That's all that is.
Is that just part of the land there?
The Negev is the word means south. So when Moses says go up into the south, he's saying going up into the Negev. It's the desert. Negev desert on a Jewish map today is the same Negev desert that the Bible's talking about. So what page is that on? 59?
Yes. Just above the wilderness.
Yeah. On page 59 in your map book, the Negev desert is there. When Moses said, get up into the south, that's the word he used. Unless he said Negev instead of Negev. But that's what it means. Okay. So the sons of Anak are in Hebron. And they came down to the brook of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bear it between two on a staff. Now you think about that. They cut off one cluster of grapes and it took two men to carry it.
These men were strong.
They were giant grapes.
Yes.
I mean, they cut a branch with one cluster of grapes and bear it between two on a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. Searched the land for 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh. And brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Well, that was a good thing for them to do. And they told them, saying, we came into the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Well, that was a good thing for them to do. Good report. But then they say, but. You always got to watch out for that word, but. Goats, but. Sheep don't butt. Goats, but. At least I've never had a sheep butt me. I've had a goat butt me. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Now that upset the whole congregation, all the elders. They started really despairing and outcry. And we know that because of what Caleb had to do in the next verse. He had to get them quiet. Everybody was saying, oh no, what have we done? Giving up Egypt for this? We can't even do it. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let's go up right now. You ought to see the corn. The green beans. If I'd had a mule, I'd have brought you one. Caleb was excited. Let us go up at once and possess it. We're well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, "We are not able to go up against that people. They're stronger than we are." And even though they told a lot of facts, including the fact that the sons of Anak were stronger than the Israelites, that was a fact. Everything they said was a fact. They were intelligent men. Poor things.
Yes, amen.
It was all facts, but they left out the biggest one. If God be for us, who can be against us?
Amen.
And God called it an evil report because they left him out. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. So were we in their sight." Can grasshoppers beat you up? Well, that's how pitiful we'd be in a fight with them. We're done for. Oh, shoot.
That would have been an exaggeration,
John.
Grasshoppers.
Now, well, it was an exaggeration, but they were under a wrong spirit. They're trying to persuade the people to believe in their fear. And they did it. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, "Oh, no!" And the people wept that night. And on top of that, all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would God we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let's have a democracy instead of a dictatorship. Let's elect a captain. Let's make us a leader and go back to Egypt, but not as slaves." They didn't have any idea of going back to Egypt as slaves. They knew Pharaoh was dead. His army was dead. All the people in Egypt admired them and their God above all their gods, because their God had proved he was greater than their gods. They wanted to go back to Egypt to take over. They weren't going back into slavery. The one who was holding them in slavery was dead. And his army was dead. They knew it was theirs for the taking. So what are we going to go fight against giants for when we can go have Egypt? Let's do the easy thing here, in their eyes. Of course, they would have had to take over Egypt without God. That might not have been so easy.
It kind of reminds me of the people that wanted to stay in the long Jesus come and take that road instead of going into the new way.
Stay behind in the ceremonies and the forms instead of the life of the Spirit. It's the same Spirit. Because spiritually speaking, Egypt represents the flesh. Isaiah tells us that. The Egyptians are great of flesh. They know how to make things look good. So anybody wants to stay in the flesh instead of living in the Spirit, under the same Spirit they're in. And Moses and Aaron quarreled with them, fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. They're bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. The Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them."
Amen.
But somebody in the congregation said, "Stone those two buzzards." And all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and they would have killed Joshua and Caleb right then, maybe Moses and Aaron, gotten a leader and gone back, except God showed up suddenly and stopped everything. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before the children of Israel, and it appeared in such a way that they stopped and didn't kill those righteous men. God's the only one that saved them. They were trusting God to save them, whether they went in the land or not. And he did. Saved them from God's own people, which is the case most of the time with God's servants. He has to save them from God's own people. And that's why it's a good prayer to pray, God, save your people from hurting us. God, keep your people from hurting us. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and said, how long will this people provoke me? Yeah, Moses. How long this how long are you going to let these people keep doing this to me? How long? And Moses is thinking, I've already told you I couldn't handle them. How long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed unto them, I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of you a greater nation and mightier than they. As God's making Moses that same offer again. Let me just wipe that whole nation out, Moses. I'll start all over with you. And Moses said unto the Lord, well, if you do that, the Egyptians will hear it. For you brought up the people in thy might from among them, and they'll tell it to the inhabitants of Canaan. For they've heard how that you, Jehovah, are among this people, that you, Jehovah, are seen face to face, and that your cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by day in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard of the fame of you will speak, saying, well, Jehovah wasn't able to bring them into the land which he promised to them. That's why he just killed them off in the wilderness. He just wasn't able to do it. And now I beseech you, let the power of my Lord be great, according as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means will God clear the guilty man, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Let's stop and read Deuteronomy chapter 1 again. 1:26. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents, saying, because the Lord hated us, he brought us forth out of the land of Egypt. That's why he rescued us from slavery. He just hated us. He wanted to kill us out here. Pharaoh wasn't killing us off fast enough, so Jehovah came and got us out here to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, those giants, to destroy us. Where shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. Moreover, we've seen the sons of the Anakim there. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid. The Lord your God, which goes before you, he'll fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness, where you have seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son, and all the way that ye went until ye came into this place. But in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you, to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day. All right, back to Numbers 14. So God is threatening to wipe them all out, and Moses is begging him not to in verse 19. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your request, your word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. In other words, there's going to be justice. I won't wipe them all out, but they're going to suffer. Because all those men who have seen my glory, that's from Egypt until now, and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto you their fathers. Neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherein to he went. His seed shall possess it. And the Amalekites and Canaanites dwelt in the valley. And God told Moses, tomorrow you turn around and get back into the wilderness by way of the Red Sea. Now, can you imagine how Moses felt? He's standing there looking at Canaan's land. And God said, turn around in the morning and go back.
It's another
He was about 80 years old when he
came. What?
He was about 80 at this time.
He was 81 at this time.
It's another place where their sin had an effect on the whole crowd.
The righteous had to suffer with the many. My. And the Lord spoke to Moses and unto Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. Say unto them, As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken, so will I do to you. This is what you said I was going to do. You talked me into it. You said you wished you would die in this wilderness. Well, okay. You can have what you want. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And all that were numbered of you, the whole 603,550, minus a couple, Caleb and Joshua, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. And Caleb and Joshua went, whew. But your little ones, you know, the ones you said were I was going to make a prey to these giants, them will I bring in. The ones who were younger than 20. The ones you said that I was deceived you and bring them up here and let the giants eat them, they're going to be the ones that eat the giants. Glory to God. I'm going to let you have exactly what you said. Praise God. Except that your little ones I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. Every one of them will be buried in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you searched out the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years. And you know my breach of promise. You know God breaks promises? Do you know that? You're going to find out that there is such a thing as a breach of promise with me. Turn over to the book in front of Revelation, the book of Jude. Verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Amen. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are now certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained by God to this condemnation. They are ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. How do you do that? Saying that it's by grace alone you're saved and it doesn't matter how you live. They turn it into lust. They turn it into a way to make provision to fulfill the lust thereof without responsibility toward God, without any consequence. Turning the grace of our Lord, of our God, into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you deny that? When you say you don't have to have the baptism of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. You say you don't have to have the Holy Ghost, you're really just saying to God you don't need Him. We're not talking about what men think they're saying. We're talking about what God says they're saying. Jesus said when the Holy Ghost came in, He and the Father would come take their abode. Well, if you say you don't need the Holy Ghost, you're saying you don't need Him and the Father.
That's right.
From God's point of view, now the only one that counts.
Amen.
Doesn't matter what people say about anything.
Amen.
It only matters what God says. That's how they deny the Lord that bought them. Some of them have the Holy Ghost. Peter mentions this. Second Peter and Jude, some places are almost word for word. Second Peter chapter 2 and Jude, same chapter. Peter said they denied the Lord that bought them. They belong to God. They're a Holy Ghost baptized ministers, thousands of them in this country, teaching people you don't have to have what they have in order to be right with God. They're denying the Lord that bought them. In other words, the spirit that Jude is describing here is Christianity, the roots of it. Turning the grace of God into an avenue to fulfill the lust of the flesh and denying the need for the Holy Ghost baptism to be right with God. That's the definition of Christianity, isn't it? Jude's warning people about it because they were already there, crept into the church. And what's the point of this? The point of this is in verse 5, same point that we get in Numbers 14. I will therefore put you, believers, in remembrance of this, though you once knew it. You once knew this, but you've been persuaded by the spirit of Christianity away from it. How the Lord, having rescued or saved the people out of the land of Egypt, took them into Canaan no matter how they lived.
No.
The Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Made them die in the wilderness because their conduct was unworthy of Him.
Amen.
If you are already saved, there's no point in that verse being in your Bible. It means nothing to you. But if your salvation is ahead of you, and how you live is going to determine whether you receive it or not, it means everything to you.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, if you've already gotten your salvation, you don't even need anything.
That's right.
You don't throw your Bible away, you don't need it.
Right.
You don't need to pray. You don't need anything if you're already saved. Yeah, you don't even need the body you've got. Get rid of it. Amen. That's the point of the Old Testament story. Paul said these things in the Old Testament were written for our learning. Show you that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10.
That one in Thessalonians, you know, where it says about the spirit of Antichrist shall come into the temple of God. When you see that spirit, man, it comes right in like it did in all names.
That man of sin comes into the temple of God. Well, that's somebody with the Holy Ghost who receives the spirit of Christianity and begins telling people they don't need the Holy Ghost. And he's here. He's been here 2,000 years preaching in the name of Jesus, or teaching false doctrine in the name of Jesus, but he hadn't been revealed to God's people yet. Let me tell you what the Antichrist doctrine is. The Antichrist doctrine is that you're already saved, but he hadn't come yet. And the truth is, he's already here and you're not saved yet. He's just mixed up, that's all. Oh, glory to God. That man of sin doesn't want you to know he's here. He wants you to think you're saved. He's not arrived, but you've arrived. And the truth is, you hadn't arrived yet, and he has. What? Yeah, but Jude said he was already there, already teaching, already denying the Lord, which is that spirit, already saying you didn't have to live right. You're covered by the grace. God's blindfolded, can't see you sinning. You ever heard that? God doesn't see you committing your sins because of the blood of Christ. In other words, the blood of Christ didn't do you a bit of good. It blindfolded God.
It's all for God.
He could see too much, so his son came here to die so he'd have a blindfold. Well, that's what it means. If you go right on sinning and God can't see it, what does the blood of Christ do? It blindfolds his father. And ever since then, he's been so thankful he didn't have to watch all this bad stuff. That's why he loves Jesus. Blindfolded him. Didn't do us any good. That's Christian doctrine. That's in the spirit of Christianity. That's taught today in thousands of places across this country. What I'm telling you is taught in sweet words.
It's like saying, John, he comes that they might have sin. Amen.
Because, that's right, he came that they might have sin and have it more abundantly, because where sin abounds, grace abounds. You just don't understand this stuff.
Thank God.
Glory to God. We're out of it. Praise God. We're out of it. Praise God. God's not blindfolded. Proverbs tells us the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. But because of the blood of Christ, you can be among the good. Don't have to do evil anymore. The blood of Christ did do us some good, gave us power to stop sinning, so that God can look at us and see goodness. That's the gospel, that it does us some good. Father didn't need the blood of Christ applied to him. We did. Praise God.
You know what, Brother John, unless God touches your heart, you go right on in that doctrine, thinking you're saved, thinking you can continue your life the way it is, because you'll be forgiven. You know, there's forgiveness.
Sure.
You just go right on, and that's the mercy. Until God touches your heart and lets you see all that, you continue it, thinking it's right.
Because your flesh wants it. But when God touches your heart, it doesn't matter what your flesh wants. You need to get out of it. That's why Christianity is that Babylon where every unclean demon hides. Every unclean spirit hides there. Hides there behind the blood, behind the cross. God can't see them. They're okay. That's what your flesh wants. Just an excuse to keep on living.
This makes the giants not look so big.
Yeah, the giants look kind of puny when you get a hold of this. Amen. 1 Corinthians 10, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. Well, amen.
Amen.
How that all our fathers, all our Jewish fathers, were under the cloud and all passed through the Red Sea. And they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And when you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, you're baptized unto your Moses, Jesus. And all did eat the same spiritual meat. And all did drink, and did all drink from the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown. Their faith was overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things are irrelevant because this is the New Testament. I'm sorry, Paul wasn't a Christian. Sorry. Malia brought a young man to the Bible study a couple of weeks ago, or last time I was out there, and the week before that she'd been talking to him about the tabernacle, and he said, oh, tabernacle's irrelevant. He's a good Christian boy. That's what he's been taught. He learned a little bit different when he came, and he admitted it. But he still doesn't know the half of it. But if he took in that little bit of truth, Jimmy, the rest of it's hooked. I hope he gets it. Goes somewhere. But can you imagine being involved in a religion that would teach you the tabernacle of God was irrelevant? That's Christianity. Paul said these things happen for us. Now these things were our examples. Why? So that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted.
Yes,
neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written with the golden calf. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. You'll see that this next time in your next reading in Numbers 25. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also were tempted and were destroyed by serpents. That's in Numbers 20. You'll read that. Neither murmur ye against God, against Moses, against Aaron, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Well, if you can't fall, what's the point of Paul writing all this? No need to take any heed at all if you can't fall. All right, back to Numbers. God's breach of promise. Hebrews chapter 4, 3, 4, long in there. I have a lot of good scriptures about God's breach of promise. How that when His word comes, if it's not mixed with faith in you, you can come short of the promise of God. Verse 35, I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, those men died immediately. There's your plague, Sister Diane. They hit them. They died immediately by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. Well, now that mourning was okay. They should have been sad. They're never going to see the land. They got to go back into the wilderness. The spies that talked them into acting the way they did dropped dead. They knew they had missed it. But the time was past. But they decided to make up for it and do something for God. And they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain. This is the mountain of the Amorites. They're attacking. They're going to take the land, saying, Lo, we be here, and we will go up into the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, Why? You're doing it again. He said, go the other way now, and now you're going that way. When he said, go north, you wanted to go south. When he said, go south, now you're going north. This is not going to work. Why do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? It shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they wouldn't listen to Moses. They presumed to go up into the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites, which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. And you know what that proved? That proved that those dead 10 spies were right. The Amalekites, Amorites were stronger than they. I knew we should have listened to them to start with. Man. That's how some of them started thinking, because it produced a major event here. Well, we get now the wilderness wanderings is the major event that comes after what? The law begins. Isn't that the last one you've had? And it begins here when they turn around and go away from Kadesh Barnea. Chapter 15, God gives them the details. I've already given them to you about what kinds of meal and drink offerings to go with sacrifices. In verse 32, the children of Israel, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Why would you gather sticks on the Sabbath day? Make a fire.
But you wasn't supposed to make a fire on the
Sabbath. He wasn't supposed to gather sticks on the Sabbath day to make a fire on the next day. In verse 27, he's talking about if any soul sinned through ignorance, then he finds out he sinned. But God never made a provision for sinning willfully, presumptuously. That's what Jimmy's talking about in verse 30. The soul that doeth anything presumptuously, whether he's an Israelite born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and he shall be cut off. You sin when God has given you the strength and the knowledge not to, there's no forgiveness. Period. You haven't been overcome by a fault. You haven't been deceived. You knew better and you had the strength not to, the way Judas, some others did. That's just no forgiveness.
You get the Holy Ghost. And then you get tied up to Christianity, it gives you presumptuous sin.
Yes, it does.
The very nature that God gives you.
Right. It encourages you to go ahead and sin or do anything that's not of faith, because you'll be all right. God understands. Besides that, He's blind.
Hebrews 10:26 says the same, kind of the same thing. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin.
Hebrews 10:26. If we sin willfully after we gain a knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice. Not for sin, not for us. My father taught me it's a good thing that we have the ability to justify ourselves when we do the wrong thing. You can't justify yourself, you're sinning willfully. If somebody, Christian minister, or your own flesh gives you a justification where you can reason it out that it's probably the right thing to do, you might find mercy. But if you can't do that, there's no mercy for you. All right, now this guy's picking up sticks. They found him in verse 33 and arrested him, brought him to Moses and Aaron. Verse 34, they put him in prison because they looked in the book and God hadn't said anything about that yet. And Moses went and asked God in the tabernacle, pulled his veil back and went to the most holy room in verse 35, and the Lord said to Moses, kill him. Everybody in the whole congregation, stone him with stones so they can see him killed. You know, it would be a wonderful thing if the people that were executed now were executed in public on one of the main squares in town, and all the children and everyone be commanded to watch and partake. You talk about crime rate going down? You want to know how to do it? Don't wait 20 years after somebody murders somebody and put them to sleep easily. That's no deterrent to anybody. Just wait till Jesus comes back. He'll show men how to rule. Glory to God. Amen. Yes, if they swim in the blood. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones and died as the Lord commanded. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. And that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go whoring. That ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. And I am Jehovah your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God.
Did he tell Moses this? When did he tell Moses this? Before the children of Israel? This is one of the commandments given before all that ever happened in the wilderness.
What? When did he give? Well, all the commandments and, well, all of chapter 15, well, the story of the man picking up sticks was in the wilderness during the wilderness wanderings.
So is he telling the younger ones coming to put the ribbon of blue around that rock? The one that's going to be inherit the kingdom?
Whoever was alive then, that commandment was for. Where Israel had already been told, chapter 15, the first half of the chapter, because we read it in Leviticus. Whether God had to remind them and they weren't doing that, I don't know. But the 40 years of wandering begins at the end of chapter 14. All right? By chapter 20, it's all but over. 40 years have passed during chapters 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19. Chapter 16 is the biggest event during all that 40 years, or 38 years, or whatever it was by that time. We don't know when during the 40 years it happened, but it's called with a capital letter, the Great Rebellion. This is the big one. There may have been some others here or there, as there have been some all the way from Egypt to now. But in chapter 16, you've got the really big rebellion to where Israel was rescued by God by a hair's breadth. They were all but gone. Moses was all but dead. They were finished with. Israel was finished with Moses and with Aaron. They're 40 years, and I don't know if it was 10 years, 20, 30, long time. And this rebellion came up, but they were weary of the desert. They were tired of Moses. They were tired of Liz. They were tired of the manna. They were tired of the cloud. They were tired of the following the cloud and the fire. They were tired of the whole thing. And in verse 1, it says, now Korah, and you probably don't remember, but when we went through Exodus, your first reading assignment in Exodus in chapter 6, I pointed his name out to you. He's Moses' first cousin. He's in the tribe of Levi among the Kohathites, the ones closest to the priesthood. Korah, the son of Izhar, that's Moses' uncle. The son of Kohath, the son of Levi. And Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the sons of Peleth, sons of Reuben. They rose up before Israel with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. Now, if you have 250 of the top leaders of Israel, they are not acting alone. If you had 48 governors marching to Washington and go up to the president and make demands, they wouldn't be there representing themselves. They wouldn't have the courage to do it. It'd be political suicide. They would be representing the views of their constituents. This is a rebellion against Moses among all Israel. All of them. Except, for the few righteous in every generation you find them. So we've got 250 of the chief men plus the men of the greatest reputation, Korah, Moses' first cousin among the Kohathites, Dathan, Abiram, On, who were superior to the 250 princes. They called them out by name. Who were puffed up against God and against whoever God had chosen. I was thinking about this yesterday. This Korah, Moses' first cousin, was among all the Levites when they were given as a gift to Aaron and his sons. So here's Korah, Aaron's uncle, being given to Aaron as a gift. You have to humble yourself. Not only to Aaron, but here, his great-nephew, Eleazar and Ithamar, he was being given by God as a gift to them. You have to humble yourself down to do it God's way. If he was as proud a man as Moses says he is here shortly, he wouldn't have liked that ceremony when the Levites were consecrated. He would have considered himself superior to not only the other Levites, being from Kohath, Moses' first cousin, but superior to Eleazar for sure, and maybe Aaron. I'm not too sure about that one. But what he wants is the priesthood. He liked the system where the head of every family was the priest. He didn't like God switching that. But God took that away from all the heads of Israel, placed it in Aaron's hands. And they're using that as part of the... That plus the suffering in the wilderness. They had hot days. They had some times where they had to look for some water, scrounge around. They had days when they didn't have meat. They had to eat manna. They used all of this, plus Moses' promise to take them to a land of milk and honey, and he hadn't done it. The fact that the 10 spies were right in saying that they couldn't take the land, this is the way they think now. Not the way it is. Use all this history, Moses and the Levites' destruction of Israel when they were trying to liberate themselves with a golden calf and worship God in all places. All those things were a part of this. Verse 3, they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. You guys take too much upon you. You don't have that much authority over us. All the congregation are holy. Every one of them. And the Lord is among them. Why then do you lift up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? That's one of the chief tools of Satan and his servants, the slanderers. This is a perfect example of slander. Here are the princes that all Israel looks up to, even Kohath and even Dathan and Abiram and On, even above the princes. And they're looking at people saying, you're such wonderful people. God loves you as much as he loves Moses. Yeah, we're all holy. We're all God's people. Look, his tabernacle is in the middle of all of us. He doesn't live in Moses' tent. He lives in his own tent. You're all special. You're just sweet. I really love you. I would have had you in that land by now. I know a secret road. And when Moses heard it, he did what he normally did when the rebellion broke out. He just went to God. He fell on his face. Who was he? He was wanting to get out of it anyway. He didn't make that bush burn. He didn't even want to go to Egypt. So he, okay, God, these guys you want to take over, I'm all for it. They can have it.
Thank you,
Lord, thank you. He's probably down there saying, really, really? No, he knew what kind of spirit these guys had. It wasn't God that sent them there. He could feel that. He knew God's spirit. And he rose up then after he had humbled himself to God. God must have given him this discernment. He spoke unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy. We can't make that decision. Somebody comes to you saying you are all holy, ask him what his authority is. Where'd you get that from? It's like the brother some years ago who told me that Jesus told him he was the most righteous man on earth. If a spirit tells me I'm the most righteous man on earth, I say, I don't see a driver's license. Two pictures, ID, let's have it. Don't you ever believe some kind of spirit like that. He'll show who are his and who are holy. And he will cause him to come near to him, even the one he's chosen. He'll cause him to come near unto him. In other words, Moses didn't quarrel with them. God told him, let me take over. Let me show them. So Moses said, tomorrow God's going to show everybody. Now there they were opposing Moses, probably with a big crowd that followed him up there. Somebody finally got the courage to stand up against this dictator. Moses says, well, I'll tell you what. Let's all stand before God tomorrow and let him pick. Well, what could Korah and the 250 princes say to that when the people were watching?
They were listening.
Could they say, no. Then the people would get suspicious. They had to play the part. They had to keep it going. This do. You take censers, Korah, and all his company. You put fire. A censer is for burning incense. A little plate. Put fire in it. Put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord does choose, he shall be holy. And then he repeats to Korah what Korah just said to him. You take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. And then Moses said to Korah, listen to me for a minute. Verse 9, does it seem but a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he has brought you near to him and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And you seek the priesthood also? That's what he was really after. He saw Moses charging all of Israel, 1,365 shekels for the firstborn. He saw Moses take those shekels to Aaron. He wanted the money. He saw people bringing their sacrifices and saw Aaron eating it and his family and Eleazar and Ithamar and their families. He wanted it. It was covetousness. He wanted the priesthood. He wanted the reputation. And Moses got to the point. This is the cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. What is Aaron that you murmur against him? Aaron's doing nothing but what God said. You murmur against that, you're murmuring against God, not Aaron. Slander is always against the Lord, not the person. And then Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and they said, we will not come up. And this is what else they said to Moses. Is it a small thing that you have... They probably heard his message to Korah, asking him if it was a small thing. Now they're mocking Moses. You talk about small things. Is it a small thing that you brought us up out of a land that flowed with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? And now you puff yourself up all together to be a prince over us? You have not brought us into a land that flowed with milk and honey. You haven't given us inheritance of fields or vineyards. I know what you're up to. You're going to put out the eyes of these men once they get up there. You got your guys waiting, your Levitical friends that did your bidding to the last group of Israel. You got them with their swords waiting. We know you better than that. We're going to stay here where it is safe. We will not come up. Now look, these were from, where were Dathan and Abiram on from? Huh?
Reuben.
They were from Reuben. Where was Korah from? This was the bad part of town. Moses didn't want to go there at night on a bicycle ride. And when Moses sent down to them from the tabernacle and said, come up here tomorrow, they said, you come here. We're not going there. Why? Because they felt absolutely safe here. This rebellion was all over, but here was the head of it. This was the bad part of town, south of the tabernacle.
They twisted it too to make it look like they was up at the promised land and Moses led them back down in the wilderness.
Yeah.
Taking blame for their own sin and the reason they turned
that. They blamed Moses for them being out in the wilderness, and Moses is the one that told them to go into Canaan. And now they're saying, you didn't give us any promised land. When they accused Moses of laying a trap to put out the eyes of those men, Moses became very angry. This is one of the times when he was right to be angry. And he was so angry, in verse 15, he said to the Lord, respect not thou their offering, and that sealed their doom. If Moses ever asked God, do not accept their offering, God would never, they were damned. There was just no mercy, no forgiveness, no access to God's altar. That's angry. And when we read in the book of Psalms, Jesus praying the same kind of prayer concerning the Jews, let their table become a snare. And the prayer he prayed about Judas, was it 69 or 100? I can't remember now. It make you tremble. I remember the scene when Jesus and the Pharisees were in a heated debate and he told them, you're going to die in your sins. Jimmy, that always sends a shiver down my spine. For Jesus, the only one that can save you, to tell you, you're going to die in your sins. Man. Because you're not believing in me. Man.
Faith. Whew. Faith.
If Jesus ever asked the Father never to forgive you, it'd be a good thing if you die real quick. Just go ahead and get it over with. Instead of living longer, doing more sin, and having a worse end on the end of it. Moses got to the point in this rebellion where he asked God not to respect their offering. And that was it. You already knew what was going to happen the next day. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said to Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. And take every man his censer and put incense in them and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer. 250 censers, you also, and Aaron, each of you his censer. Well, okay. They took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense on it, stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them, the whole nation, against them, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with the whole congregation? And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, okay, tell the congregation, get away from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Glory to God.
Amen.
You want me to spare the congregation? Okay, tell them to get back up. Woo!
Amen.
And Moses got up from where he was at the tabernacle. and went down to the bad part of town, to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke unto the congregation, all the people down here. He said, my advice is to get away from the tents of those men, lest you be consumed in their sins. So the people, they kind of backed up. They got away from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. Now try to imagine that. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram might not have been feeling quite so safe right now. They must have gotten a little bit, you know, what's going on here. They're standing at their tent doors with all, and they weren't right beside each other like houses now. It was a field. They had tents, they had cattle, they had possessions. But there they were with their children and their wives and their servants, all of them hating this man Moses, standing in front of their tents. And the congregation that they were deceiving and trusting in to protect them backed away from them, some more than others. Might have been a few scragglers that stuck to it. We're not told about that. But that would be the normal thing, have some hotheads refuse to leave. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door, this is in verse 27, of their tents. And